chapter 4 of Exodus, if you turn there. Just a great chapter, a longer chapter, and there's so much in here. We could get stalled all the way through, so just pray for me that I keep going here. It says, and Moses, in verse 1, answered. So he's answering the Lord, but he's not answering the Lord probably in the best way. Answering the Lord in a way that probably you and I would answer, but Lord. God, really? We've already seen that he's objected to the Lord using him. You can really use me, and now he's going to object to him that I can't talk. Moses answered and said he can answer enough to object to the Lord, but he can't answer enough to say, I'll do it, Lord. Amazing how we are, isn't it? Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. He's almost putting there, Lord, did you ever think of this one? I know you're omnipotent. I know that you're all knowing. I know that you're all caring. I know that you're everything. But did you ever think of this one, Lord? Because I thought of it, so maybe you didn't. Really? But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And isn't it amazing that the Lord doesn't care what the people say? He cares what we say. So what if they do say, the Lord hasn't appeared to you? If you know it, and the Lord knows it, you're of one heart, one mind. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. But Moses, just throwing out these objections, because he really doesn't want to do it. And the Lord said unto him, what is that that's in your hand? And he said, a rod. Just a simple staff, a piece of wood, just a simple thing that's here. And he looks at Moses and he says, what's in your hand? What's in your hands that you can use for my glory? And he looks at us, and certainly we have to take that to heart. What's in my hand that you can use, Lord? What do I have that you can use? Because he knows what we have, and he knows how he's going to be able to use it. We just have to be willing that no matter what he puts in our hands, that we can use it. And he says, a rod, that place of that thing of service that he can use for the Lord. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Evidently, he's a lot like you and I, and he's afraid of snakes. It's got to be a rattlesnake. No, it's really just a worm. Come on. But we exaggerate all the way through. But isn't it interesting, back in the first part of Genesis, what happened to Satan after he deceived Eve? The Lord cast him to the ground. And here he is being cast to the ground, and it turns into a snake. Oh, And you start wondering, what is it that's going on here that the Lord is going to use? And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. But look at what the Lord does. He flees from before the enemy instead of standing before the enemy. And like it says in James chapter 4, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What has he done? He's fled from before the enemy instead of standing and letting the enemy flee from him. And we all do that sometimes. The enemy comes in like a flood and just scares us, brings fear to us, brings the news from the hospital and the calls in the middle of the night, and we get those things and we just get instantly afraid and we flee from before those things instead of standing and letting the Lord use us in that place of righteousness. And the Lord said to Moses, so he calls him back from the thing that he's fled from before, and he says, I want you to do something, Moses. Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And we know, we all know, you don't pick up a snake by the tail. You grab him from behind his head so that he can't get you and do that. But it just shows the power of God over Satan. In that place that you can, you don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of the bite. You don't have to be afraid of the hiss. You don't have to be afraid of the slithering thing that's in front of you. You can grab it by the tail because I have power over this. Even though Satan is powerful, I'm more powerful. even though Satan can do many things, I can do more things because I'm God and I'm God alone. And there is no one else but me. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses did it, which is amazing to me because he's sitting here arguing with the Lord, but he's going to do what he says now. It's great. Put forth your hand and take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. It became something that he could use. Even though Satan wants to come and deceive and destroy, the Lord is going to use what he's doing for his glory. He says, just pick it up, and it'll become something useful in your hand that you can use to show my glory to someone else in the world. Oh, he took it, he caught it, it became a rod in his hand. He said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. He said, you want a sign? How about this? I'll give you this. This should be a sign to them. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. So he took his hand and he put it into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous. First mention of this, it was leprous as snow. And we know from other places in Scripture that leprosy causes the hands and the fingers and the nose and the ears and all those extremities to start falling off. They turn white. The priest has to look for those things, as we see in Leviticus, and pronounce judgment upon it, that it's leprosy, that you have to get away, that you have to hide, that you have to go away from everybody else, that you have to cry out, unclean, unclean. But leprosy in Scripture also shows us that it's a picture of sin, of what happens to us with sin. It grows, it multiplies, it affects the whole body, and it falls apart in the end, and it destroys, it kills. So he says to Moses, a strange thing, put your hand in your bosom. And for me, as I was looking at it this week, it's just amazing. When you put your hand into your bosom, what's there? Your heart. And what does Jeremiah say? Your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Puts his hand in there, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. It's full of sin. He says, my heart, my service, because your hands are used for service to the Lord. My heart is leprous. My hand is leprous. Lord, who can heal it? Who can change it? And the Lord says, I can. Put it back in. And he puts it back in, and it comes out clean and pure, just like his other hand. Amazing what the Lord can do is he gives us a new heart, and he gives us a new way of serving. We used to serve ourselves, and it was always in sin. But as the Lord changes our heart, he also changes our service. He also changes the way that we serve, that we minister, that we talk, that we share. The jokes that we tell have changed. The stories that we tell have changed. The things that we look for have changed. We as the church no longer look for our government to get better. We look for Jesus to come back. And we want him to come back, Lord, quickly. Isn't it amazing that he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, please come. And I think the older we get, the more we long for heaven. It's amazing. No, he says, put it back in. It was leprous as snow, and now put it back in your bosom again. And he took his hand out of his bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. New heart, new hand, new way of service, new way of thinking, new way of being. This is what's going on in people's hearts, Moses. They're sinners. They need salvation. They need to be cleansed. They need to be healed. They need to be delivered from their sin. And he's going to a people that are under bondage of sin. And he's going to deliver them and draw them to the promised land. Just like you and I. Just as Jesus has done, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come and saved us, and now we have new service, a new hand. We're going to that place of redemption. We're redeemed people, and we're going to the promised land. But there's a journey involved. But in the midst, we're going to serve along the way. We're going to be these lights in the darkness. And it came to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither will they hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. They're going to believe something. So have your way here. Just have it used for my glory in that place where I can be glorified in who you are. But towards me, there's going to be glory. Isn't it amazing that the serpent was there in Egypt and it was going to destroy Egypt? But Israel was going to be preserved because of their faith and their trust in who God was. So a serpent for one, but something that we could use for God's glory in another. The enemy wants to destroy us, but God wants to bring life to us. And for those that choose Jesus, they get this rod in their hand that they can use for service for him. But for the world that doesn't want to do it, that doesn't want to have it, it becomes a serpent that's going to destroy them. Oh, the sign for both. And in verse 9 it says, "And it has come to pass that if they will not believe these two signs, neither hearken to your voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river," this river that was supposed to be there for nourishment, that was supposed to be there for good, "and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Remember back in Genesis 2, we have another picture going on, that as he pours it out, it's blood, and it becomes blood on the dry land. And what happened in Genesis, the first murder? Cain killed Abel. And what did the Lord say? "Out of the ground, your brother's blood has cried." Oh, and so there's a picture here that if we don't use the things of God's glory and instead grab a hold of the things of the enemy, then it's going to become blood in the land. And if there's no salvation, there's going to be destruction. But if there is salvation, it's going to be healed and cleaned. And it becomes for us then a picture in the New Testament of God's blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary that saves us. It's no longer blood in the ground, it's blood on God's people. And it's a covering, it's a sin covering, so that there's no more leprosy. Oh, just think, no leprosy in heaven. Oh, what a picture that he brings to us here. He just shows us these things. He's really showed us three signs: God's power over Satan, God's power over sin, and our redemption by the blood that's going to come. And just think, over 55 million babies have been killed since Roe versus Wade, the blood of the land. And it's not covered by the blood of Jesus because people haven't cried out. And they're going to have to answer for those things. And the nation is going to have to answer for those things. That's why we continue to pray for our country. We continue to pray for the world. France just this week has adopted into their constitution the right for abortion. It's a constitutional right. It's not a God-given right. It's a constitutional right. That's man's ways. It's not God's ways. God doesn't kill. Isn't it amazing? Man gets so upset about the church saying, "You got this blood thing going on." And we're going to see it with Zipporah, Moses' wife, by the end of the chapter, if we get there. But just the anger about it. And yet, we'll go out and kill babies. We'll go out and start euthanasia. In how many countries? I don't even know the number of countries now that have adopted euthanasia that are pushing it. Too many, because one is too many. And yet we know it's coming to our country. And they're saying that the next pandemic that's coming, because remember the World Economic Forum has just met, and they're saying the next pandemic that comes in probably in 2024. So be ready. We're in 2024, by the way. Or 25, I guess it was, but it might be 24. But it's coming. But within 100 days, they can have a vaccine for it, but they don't know what it is. Yeah, right. But they're saying that it's going to affect, this time it's going to affect the kids and not the older people, because COVID affected more older people than younger people. So they didn't get the attention that they wanted the first time. So the second time we'll get their attention by getting the kids. Isn't that what Pharaoh said? "You can go out and worship your God, but leave your kids here with me." The enemy hasn't changed his ways, and it is the enemy. Don't think that maybe you're misguided, misled, or misthinking. This is just a spiritual warfare that's going on in the world, and it's coming to light, and it's coming right in front of us. And we're seeing the signs all around. He's given them signs. If they won't listen to you, here's some signs for you. They'll listen to you then. If they don't listen to you, it's because their hearts are hardened, they're deceived, and they don't want it. God came in the flesh, came on earth, and healed ways that man never could. Physicians couldn't do it. God just touched and did it, spoke a word and healed. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The signs were there. And yet we didn't believe it. They asked Jesus for a sign, and he said, we've already given you a sign. Look at Jonah. Look at Moses. Look at Noah. Look at all these things that have gone on. The signs are all there. But the church, the people are not paying attention. Lord, help us to pay attention and to hold on to the truth. So God has power over the enemy. He has power over sin, and he's going to redeem by the blood of the Lamb. And we see it right here in Exodus. We say, well, the Bible, the Old Testament is just, it's bad. It's just death and killing. It's because man sinned that there's death and killing. It's not because God brought it. It's because man brought it. God provides the remedy for it, and it's all the way through. Way back in early Genesis, it shows that Jesus was going to come and provide the remedy for sin, and yet we won't believe it. And it's not because we can't, it's because we don't want to. Lord, have your way. And isn't it great God is still doing miracles? We're still here. It's a miracle. We got saved. That's a miracle. Because we didn't deserve to be saved. We were enemies of God. And yet because of his great mercy, his great love, he saved us. Oh, keep holding on to Jesus, even in the hard days that we're in. In verse 10 it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. He just goes through all these signs and he says, look at what's going to go on. And he goes, but Lord, did you think of this one? Still not wanting to be used by God, but God still wanting to use him. Isn't it amazing that God continues with him? And he continues with you and I as we object to God's ways. God, I don't think I want to do that. Oh, yes, you do. No, I don't. Well, let me help you. I'll show you this. And he gives us those signs. He came in the flesh, and yet we still don't want to do it. Lord, help our hearts to be in that place. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Really? If God calls, he also provides all that we need to do it. And he's called us to salvation, and he's called us to be lights in this world. And we go, I can't do it. And he says, yes, you can, because I've given you everything that you need to do it. Lord, help us to be lights. This world is getting so dark, darker and darker. And yet God, because he's brought light into the world, makes us brighter and brighter. Because where there's darkness, the light shines brighter. Keep shining. But you can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need his work in your life to be able to do that. So submit yourselves to the work of God. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your heart? The word written on the tables of your heart? Lord, then let me bring that word forth. Moses said, I'm slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. He never said that to his wife, Zipporah. He never said, Jethro, don't give me this woman to marry because I've got a slow tongue. He said, woman, let's get married. It didn't matter if he had a slow tongue then. All of a sudden with God, it matters that I have a slow tongue. When we don't want to do something, at God's urgings, Lord, help us. And the Lord said unto Moses, who had made man's mouth? Or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. I'll teach you what to say because you're going to be in my word. You're going to be listening to my spirit. You're going to be in that place where you hear everything that I am. And as I give you these things, I'm going to show you first so that you can give those out, so that we become those conduits where the Lord can speak to us and work through us so that we can give it out to others that are there. And Moses, verse 13. It's amazing, God's mercy. He is long-suffering. And he said, oh, my Lord. I don't know if that's the way he said it, but send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. You may be slow, but I know that he can speak. He's talking all the time. And behold, he cometh forth to meet you. God has already got Aaron in motion. He already knows what Moses is going to do. He's already got Aaron in motion to come to see him, to bring him together, because he knows what he's going to do. The trouble is, the best for Moses would have been that he would have said, yes, Lord, and not have to use Aaron, because we know the results of having Aaron with him, the first assistant pastor in history, and he brings out a golden calf while Moses is gone. Oh, he was a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. Moses, you asked for it. This is what you're going to get, but there's going to be consequences. Oh, Lord, I need a partner in life. Lord, I need that more than anything else. Well, I've just told you to go and to share. Well, I need this. I need a person in the flesh. I know you're with me, God, but I need something in the flesh with me. Well, you're going to have to suffer the consequences of it, aren't you? Oh, boy. And there's always consequences of having somebody in the flesh with us, isn't there? Oh, and we're going to see that as we go through. Aaron's coming to meet you, Moses. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And that isn't God's best. It's the second best. And we should always go for the fact that we want God's best. I don't want my best. I don't want second best. I want your best, Lord. And if this is what you say your best is, then help me to do it, Lord. Help me to be faithful in it. And help me not to look for another way. And he shall be your spokesman, in verse 16, unto the people. And he shall be even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of a God. So he's going to look to you as the one who leads, and he's going to be the one that speaks for you. This is your way, Moses, because look at verse 16 there. He shall be thy spokesman. He's going to be yours, Moses, not mine. You're my spokesman, but you didn't want it. I've given you a place of privilege, of honor, of glory, and yet you didn't want it. Oh, I think sometimes the things that we miss out on are the things that we're going to see the most later on, as we realize, Lord, I could have had more. I could have done more. I could have prayed harder. I could have been in that place where I was before you and working for you and doing these things with your glory and for your glory. But, Lord, instead I chose second best. Lord, help me to choose the best. And in verse 17 he says, and you shall take this rod in your hand, wherewith you shall do signs. Remember the signs that I've given you, Moses. These are the things that I'm going to do before you. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and to see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So he goes back. Isn't it amazing? The Lord called Moses the meekest man in the world. And here in his meekness, as he learns meekness, because remember, he was a proud man, in meekness, he goes back to his father-in-law, and he's 80 years old, and he asks permission to leave the house. Really? Get out. 80 years old, and he's still in the house, right? Oh, boy. But he goes, and he asks permission. The humbleness of that is just overwhelming to me. It's just amazing. He took care of things as a good shepherd, because remember, he was a shepherd over the flock. He goes back to his father-in-law, says, I want to leave. And so he takes care of the things that were before him that he was involved in. He made sure that everybody knew what was going on in the things that were going. He just didn't get up and leave the sheep in the pasture and take off and never let Jethro know what was going on. Always accountable. And in that place of walking. And we need to be accountable too. And certainly we love to have people be accountable to each other. But in the biggest sense, we're all accountable to God. Lord, for the way that I act, for the way that I am, I need to be accountable to you. Lord, help me not to think that I'm so big that you're pleased by me, that you're glad that I'm in the kingdom. Here I am, Lord. Aren't you glad? Really? So in verse 19, as he goes back and does this, the Lord comes and ministers to him again and speaks to him again. Just amazing. The conversation that's going on here and the things that are happening as the Lord ministers to him and speaks to him and starts changing his heart. Because remember, he ran away from Egypt. He didn't want to go back. And now he's going to his father-in-law and saying, the Lord's changed my heart. I'm going to go back. Oh, and the Lord changes our hearts to go back and refine things and get things right. I'm going to go back and save some. Oh. And isn't that what he does with us in the world? We become witnesses in the world. Witnesses to what? Witnesses of God's salvation so that others can see. Moses is going back to save others, to bring them to salvation, to bring them out to the promised land. And isn't that what God has done for us? So that we can be those witnesses, just like Moses. He wasn't greater than you and I. He was a man just like you and I. And he can use us for his glory to save some. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead that sought thy life. Evidently, that must have been a fear of Moses's, that what if somebody recognizes me? I'm going to have to wear a disguise. Moses, you just aged 80 years. Come on. Nobody's going to recognize you. You look in the mirror, you don't even know who you're looking at. Come on. It must have been a fear. And he says, everybody that you thought was going to be after you, they're all dead. They don't care about you anymore, Moses. You're not even a name. You don't even have a plaque anymore in the Pharaoh's temple. There's nothing there anymore. So Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hands. He took the rod. He knows how to use it now. The Lord's been teaching him. The Lord's been ministering to him. And he's been teaching him the things that he has for him. And he says, you've got something in your hand that you can use for my glory. Now take it with you wherever you go. And make sure you hang on to it. And what we have with us all the time is the presence of our Lord with us. We have that all the time. We can't say, I don't have anything to serve the Lord with, because we have Jesus inside of us. We have everything that we need. Moses, grab this, take it with you wherever you go. But he hangs on to it tightly. He doesn't let it go. And Lord, what have you given us that you don't want us to let go of? Your presence, your word, your truth, the hope of heaven. Lord, help us to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Help us to hold on to you, Lord, and never let you go. And boy, in these days, I think it's the call to the church that we would wake up and hang on to Jesus even tighter. Because we can't trust the nations, can't trust the leaders, certainly can't trust the media. We can't even trust our own hearts. So if we can't trust our own hearts, why are we going to lean on somebody else's heart? Lord, let me trust you and you alone. Let me hold on to you and just who you are. So he took his wife, his sons, he took them in their place and said, you're going to go with me and you're going to see what God does. And the Lord said unto Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Wait a second, Lord. You didn't tell me that before. How come you're just telling me now? How come you're telling me now that it's going to be hard? Oh, but hasn't he warned you and I? In Scripture, he said, in this life, there's going to be suffering. In this life, there's going to be trials and tribulations. But I'm going to use those in your life to change you, to make you more glorious in my sight, if you'll let me. Just hang on to me, no matter what you see coming, no matter what opposition you get, because that's what we're seeing, is there's going to be opposition. There's opposition to God's word in the world. They'll believe anything but God's word. And you can mention God to anybody, but the minute you say Jesus, everybody's against you. But you know what? If God is for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter who's against you. If God is for you, that's all you need. But the trouble is, we have to put that into practice, and we have to make it real in our own lives. I can say it with my lips, but Lord, is my heart there? Or do I stick my hand in my bosom and find out it's still leprous, and I really don't trust what I've said, that I don't trust you, that I don't want you first? When you return, I'm going to harden his heart. He's not going to let the people go. I'm going to have you do those signs before Pharaoh, and you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And this is an amazing thing. You're going to say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And if there's rejection of that, Pharaoh, as you reject who the Lord is, your firstborn is going to die. Israel is my firstborn. So who does the enemy of our soul, who does the enemy of God want to destroy but Israel? And as we look even now, we see Hamas, we see the PLO, we see the Muslim Brotherhood, we see all those nations coming together against Israel. And it's just Israel, no other country, just Israel. It's the spiritual warfare that is still going on even now. And if they do not take care of Hamas, Hamas will come back and destroy them. Their negotiations are falling apart again. Not because Israel won't negotiate, but because Hamas won't, because they don't want to. They don't care how many of their people get killed. They just want to destroy Israel. And if they die as a martyr, then they think, oh, we got it made. We're going to heaven. We got 70 wives. Have a good time. I don't need 70 wives. I can't even be good with one. What am I going to do with 70? Just amazing. Thus saith the Lord, even Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And isn't it God's firstborn, God's preeminent one that was going to come and die for you and me? Oh. And that was the last sign that was going to be given to Egypt, was that the firstborn of every household was going to die. Oh, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn, because I'm not going to let my children die because of the enemy. I'm going to destroy the others. God has a preservation upon his people, upon his nation. And we need to realize that we're preserved in who Jesus is, because we're his kids. We're his sons and his daughters, and we will never die. These bodies may fall apart, which they are, but we will never die. We have eternal life. When we breathe our last here in this flesh, we're in heaven with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't sit here in soul sleep. We don't sit here and wait for things. We're in his presence. Oh, the world, this is the best it is. And they will never have a place of knowing God like we do, because they've already made their decision. And that is scary. We're thankful for what God has done, but that burden upon us for the lost should just drive us even more to know our God and to love him and to represent him well. So I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh. And you don't have to stay there forever. And that's kind of cool, too, because as the Lord sends us out, he doesn't say, I'm going to keep you there forever, because we're going to go home one day. Some of us are closer to it than others. I was just thinking the other day, I've already hit my 3 score in 10. I'm on overtime. I don't know when the Lord's going to pull the overtime out and say no more. I've already had that full life that he said. Some of us are closer than others. I'm sure when Tom didn't feel good on that Saturday, he worked Friday night. By Saturday, he wasn't feeling well. By Sunday, he was in ICU. By Monday, he was vented and in critical condition. He didn't plan on Friday night. Let's see, I'm going to work, and then I'm going to go home. I'm going to get sick and go to the hospital. We never think that. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the God of the day and the hour, and we know the God that can keep us through it and in it. God hasn't left Tom, as much as the world thinks. He's still with him. He's still caring for him. There's still miracles going on. He shouldn't have been alive this long. But God, who is rich in mercy, has kept him for such a time as this. We don't know what it, he can't even talk. What witness is there? God's presence is in Tom. That's what he's doing. He's witnessing, even though he can't say a word. Because God is there. And it's just wonderful to realize his presence no matter what. Moses, I'm going to send you in there, but you aren't going to stay there forever. You're coming out. You're coming to the promised land. And you're going to bring the people with you, as many as can come, as many as will come. In verse 24, it says, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wait a second. What is up with this? What is going on here? Moses, you forgot one thing. You took your wife and your sons, and you're supposed to be representing me, but you never did the things that I told your fathers to do and you to do. Circumcision hasn't taken place. Oh, and either he was afraid of his wife because she wasn't a believer, or he had just neglected it. For whatever reason, he had not done it. Circumcised his sons. And so the Lord meets him. How can you go and minister in a place if you first haven't done the things that I've told you to do to start with? And notice the Lord didn't bring it up beforehand. He's waiting for Moses to take care of business. Moses, you were careful enough to take care of the sheep. You were careful enough to go back and humble yourself before your father-in-law and ask permission to leave. You were humble enough to do all these things, but you weren't humble enough to perform this for your children. You take care of those things at home first. You be a good wife. You be a good husband. You be a good son. You be a good daughter. You take care of business at home, and then be that witness in the world as I send you out. But take care of those things and minister in that place. The Lord seeks to kill him. The Lord meets him. He wasn't obedient in the first things. And so now the Lord wants to show him the things that are going to happen. And then Zipporah. And remember, her name means bird. This little flighty bird. And she takes a sharp knife. Be careful of those little birds. Took a sharp knife and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. So she knows what it is that's going on. She knows what it is that was necessary. And yet she didn't do it. That's why many believe that she just didn't want to do it. She didn't want Moses to do it. And that's why it was there, because he didn't overrule his wife and take care of business. He let her have her way. But she takes a sharp knife, does the circumcision, throws it at his feet, and said, "You're a bloody husband unto me." Oh, the sadness of that. Instead of realizing the covenant that was there, the relationship was there, she looked at it as something that was legalistic and something that just caused pain and injury to her son, and she couldn't handle it. She couldn't handle that God would ask this of anybody, and so she says, "It's not for me." Oh, we never know with the people that are with us whether they're really with us or against us until it comes to walking in obedience, and then you see if they are or aren't. So the Lord let him go, and she said, "A bloody husband you are because of the circumcision, the sign of the covenant that you forgot to do, the sign of the covenant which to me is offensive. the sign of the covenant, which to me is awful. I don't want to do it. And what does the Lord tell us in the New Testament? That it isn't the foreskin of the flesh, it's the foreskin of the heart. He wants the heart. And the world looks at us and they may walk with us for a while. They may even be in church and reading with us and listening. But if the foreskin of the heart has not been circumcised by the Lord, if that issue hasn't been taken care of, then sooner or later, they're going to leave. It becomes offensive to them. The word becomes offensive. What do you mean I have to give up my rights and make you my Lord? What do you mean I can't get to heaven on my own good works? What do you mean I just can't go to church and read the Bible and pray and not believe that I'm not saved? Because I haven't circumcised the foreskin of my heart. Because I haven't given it over to you and let you do that work in my heart that you want to do. That's why the heart becomes so important. As you look through all of the New Testament, you see how many times the heart is mentioned in the necessity for our hearts to be given to the Lord. It isn't just by outward services, coming to church and being in the parking lot and reading your Bibles and carrying a Bible around and going to prayer service and praying and saying, oh yes, I'm the Lord's. And how many Christians, so-called Christians in America, are like that? How many of us were like that before the Lord really got a hold of us? We thought we were good people. We thought we did everything right. We thought our good outweighed our bad, so God had to take us. And then all of a sudden we realized it wasn't by what we've done, it's by what He's done. And it's that circumcision of the heart that becomes so important. Lord, whatever's there that's still of me, please cut it away. Because it's that important to you, and if it's that important to you, Lord, then make it that important to me that I would do that. And then all of a sudden the scene changes. The Lord is so quick in this. It's just amazing. I can't imagine as she looks at him and he looks at her, the things that were going on between them, the eye contact. It's gotten to the point, Kath and I the other day, our communication has gotten really shallow. We were going by some place and I pointed and I grunted and I'm, And she goes, yeah. She knew exactly what was going on. I didn't have to say a word, just a grunt. I'm down to grunting again. Come on. Just the looks that were there. And you know the looks. You know the looks. My kids knew the looks. Because when I would get mad when the kids were little, I had a V. The vein would pop out of my forehead and it would come into a V. And they would run. Dad's mad. Out of the house. Get lost somewhere. Wait till he calms down. We can tell by the looks, can't we? We know. You know, as the door slams and you look up and you go, oh, I'm reading a book. I can't see you. I'm not listening to you. Can you imagine the looks that were going on as Moses realized what he had caused his wife to do instead of him doing it? And he realized what he had done. And he realized how offensive it had become to her. Instead of being with him, she was now against him. Oh, the sadness of that. So the scene changes now, and it says in verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, oh boy, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Notice Aaron, not one place here, argued with Moses about what God had said. Moses did all the arguing. Aaron just went, oh yeah, I'd love to be an assistant pastor. Sure. Yeah, let me go. I'll come with you. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So Moses gives Aaron the words. Aaron speaks them. Moses, if you're talking to him already, why not just say the words? You don't have to use an interpreter. They all know the same language. He spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So they took the rod, evidently cast it down, took the water, poured it out, put the hand in the bosom, brought it out, did all those things as the Lord had showed them. Just the things that the Lord had showed them. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, so that God can show us these things about our hearts, about our ways, about our need for Him, more than our need for ourselves. Lord, I need more of you and less of me, because I need to be this witness in the world, and yet I got so much of me. And the people believed. Well, there was Moses' argument at the start of the chapter. They won't believe me. And the people believed him. If only he had trusted the Lord, huh? Yeah. And we go, oh, Lord, if only I had trusted you earlier. If only I had done this when you said so. Lord, if only. And thank goodness there's forgiveness with God. Don't sit here and get condemned because of the past, because of what you haven't done. We're in the future now. We're going forward. The things of the past are behind us. And put them under the blood. Let them be forgiven and go forward. If you haven't done it before and God is telling you now, then let's do it now. But don't get condemned because of the past, because the enemy will bring it up and say, you didn't before. What makes you think you're going to do it now? Because God has spoken to me, and I know I can. Well, you didn't do it before, so you're an unrighteous, you're a hypocrite. Yes, I am, but God has forgiven me, and God loves me, and I'm going forward. Don't get beat up by your past. Get in the future and get going. So the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Isn't that cool? That is a place that we want to get to. That's a place that we want to go to. It's when the Lord speaks, they bow their head and they worship. Lord, help me to be more worshipful and less thinking about myself, less talking about myself. Help me to talk about you. They don't need to hear about me. They need to hear about you. It says this in Hebrews, and we'll finish up here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's spoken unto us, and he continues to speak unto us. He isn't done, but he's spoken unto us all that we need for life and godliness for this world. Jesus loves us, and I'm so thankful. And I'm so thankful for you guys. Thank you for being long-suffering today here. Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, as we look at these things, we see the things that you gave Moses. We see the things that you want to give us, Lord. You've spoken unto us by your Son. It isn't something that we've heard from others. It's something that you speak to each and every one of us that are believers, to each and every one of us that now look to you for salvation and not to ourselves. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you have spoken unto us. You've given us a precious word. Lord, may we hold on to it. May we trust you in it. We see Moses failing in his trust. And we knew that's one of the things that the Lord was angry with Israel about, was their unbelief as they walked through the wilderness. Father, may we not walk in unbelief, but realize that you love us, that you continue to love us, that you love us even right now, even in our sinful state, that you still love us. You haven't forsaken us, and you haven't left us. So thank you for it, Lord. May we rest in that. May we just agree with you on the things that you have for us, and may we walk in truth in our days, Lord. And we just thank you. Lord, as we sit before you, just speak to our hearts, Lord, of those things that you want to minister to us even now, that we would be faithful to hear and then faithful to do. We love you and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just come today so thankful for all that you've done, Lord. We just sit here amazed at a God who loves us this much, at a God who's provided so much for us and given us so much, for a God that appears to us so often to show us his glory. Lord, you're so faithful, and we're just so thankful that you continue to minister to us, that you continue to deal with us, that you continue to encourage us and strengthen us. And we're thankful, Father. We just look to you this morning and ask, Lord, that our hearts would just be before you, that you would do that work that you want to do in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would circumcise our flesh from us so that we would just walk in the Spirit, Lord, and not in the ways of the flesh. Help us to do that, Father, and we know that you've made it possible for us by what you've done on the cross. Your body was broken, your blood was poured out for us, that we could have that supernatural life that you want to give us. So, Lord, help us to walk in the truth of that, and we take these remembering all that you've done so that it will encourage us to walk on, not dwell in the past, but to walk on in the future. Today is a new day. Lord, give us those ways before us, Lord, and help us not to keep looking back and wondering what we could have done when we have so much in front of us that can be done. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we ask now that you'd help us to remember all that you've done for us as we partake of these, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.